James Shatter, too. As I drool water down my tie. Maybe it had a spot on it, need to wash it anyway. James 2, we're going to read, then we're going to turn back to John chapter 14. I'm going to finish a message that I started this morning. And while I won't preach long, most likely tonight, I do want to finish this message. But I want to, for our reading that kind of goes along with some of the things that we talked about this morning and some of the things that we'll say again tonight, I'd like us to stand together and read from James chapter 2. So let's stand and let's read this particular passage. Now we're going to read from James 2, beginning in verse 14, and we're going to read down to verse 26. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? And one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, ye give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit?
Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone.
Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. But wilt thou now know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Seest thou how faith wrought with works, and by works was faith made perfect? You see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Our Father, as we read this text and as we look at other passages of Scripture tonight and finish a sermon that we began this morning, I pray once again that you would strengthen us. And perhaps there are some here that are confused with this issue of salvation and how its works come from it, that is good works, and the connection between love and obedience. And I pray that the Spirit of God will help people to understand these truths tonight. And once again, that they would see the sources, the rich sources that are available for all that know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So bless now our service time, our preaching time, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Sometimes when people read James chapter 2, they get the idea that to be saved, the person has to do good works, making the works necessary to salvation. Works are not necessary to salvation. It said of Abraham, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. But when Abraham believed God, it brought forth good works in his life. And so we mentioned this morning on a few different occasions that there is an inseparable link between love, loving Jesus, loving the Father, and obedience. Now we ought to be people who walk in obedience. There are some people who I call them easy believers. I've used easy believism. I've used that phrase here many times before. But it's almost like they think that as long as you have said a prayer, you're saved, regardless if there was any sorrow or any conviction or whatever you want to call that, any sense of remorse, maybe is another word you might throw in there, for their sinful condition before a holy and righteous God, not even understanding perhaps the holiness of God in the whole matter. And they think that they can ask Jesus into their heart or into their life or something like that. And after they do that, they're on their way to heaven and everything is fine. My first pastor that I had, I remember him saying this phrase a lot. Jesus is more than a fire escape. And he is. When a person gets saved and they receive Christ as their Savior, they're going to want to be obedient to him. I'm trying to find out where I was this morning. They're going to want to love him and show that love by walking in obedience to him. So let me review just a little bit of what we've covered. Turn back to John chapter 14, if you would. In these first several verses, we started in verse 1, and it said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We are to trust his person. We believe in Jesus. Then in verses 2 and 3 of that same chapter there, we trust his preparation. That gives us comfort, knowing that he's gone away to prepare a place for us. The disciples saw the same thing when Jesus said to them, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's going and he's preparing a place for them. Now, quite honestly, if that's all Jesus would have told me, he said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I got to be honest, that would have been enough comfort for me. I would have needed all these other things. But they were really having a hard time with their master getting ready to leave. And then they trusted his proclamation. He said, look it, guys, I am the way, the truth, and the life in verse 6. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. And so trust that. And then he said in verses 7 through 11, he tried to once again say, trust who I am. Trust my person. He is God. And he goes and communicates to them once again that he is God. And in verse 12 of that 14th chapter, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And of course, we're to trust his power. And while we can't do greater works, as far as we can't do the things that Jesus did, we can't perform the miracles that Jesus did, but the scope of our ministry can be much larger. Jesus never left Palestine. He never went outside of the country in which he was born. But you and I, we have the privilege to take the gospel all around the world. And then he said, trust my promises at the end of that first section there. And then this morning, he gave four more permanent sources of power and comfort for his disciples and for you and I in this day in which we live. First of all, he said, the presence of the Spirit. Let me review. Look at verse 16 and 17. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, and that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him no more, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm probably going to say this again. When you realize that the Spirit of God indwells you, and that is a thought that is before your mind all the time, I will promise you it will change your life. Do you realize something? Because the Holy Spirit of God indwells me, wherever I go, I take God. Now let's say, and I'm not going to tonight, but let's say I get out of church and I think I'll go to a club or a bar, whatever they're called clubs today, but when I was younger, they called them bars. So I decide I'm going to the bar to have a few beers. Do you know when I go in there, I take God in there with me? Now, if Jesus was walking right here, shoulder to shoulder with me, I would never say, hey, let's stop and get a cold one, wanna? It would never cross my mind or yours. But because I cannot see him physically, it might. Now, it's not going to cross my mind, okay? But just for sake of illustration. But if I go in there, even though he is not physically present here, he is in here. And wherever I go, I take him. Any activity that I involve myself in, the Holy Spirit of God is there. Whether it's good or bad, whether it's righteous or ungodly and wicked as the devil himself, it doesn't make any difference. Whatever I do or wherever I go, I take the Holy Spirit of God with me. So this morning I mentioned that quite heavily, but I want people to understand that the Holy Spirit of God, if you're a genuine believer, he indwells you. That is, he lives within you. Now, with that same principle in mind, and this is a little more practical than I got into this morning, there's certain things that I shouldn't put into my body. You know why? It's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now, I taught 3 weeks in a row on Friday morning here at chapel for co-op. And it was, how do you decide questionable things for the Christian? Because not everything in the Bible is covered. It isn't. The Bible nowhere says, thou shalt not smoke. Thou shalt not go to R-rated movies or whatever. And it doesn't say those things. So then how does a person decide what he's supposed to do in those type of circumstances? And one of the things that we talked about was smoking and drinking and a substance abuse and that kind of stuff, things that affect the physical body. If they would simply, if the young people would just simply remember that they're indwelt with the Spirit of God, it helped that. I mean, it would just automatically help that. They would be very careful about what they do. The presence of the Spirit of God, though, is a tremendous source of comfort to the believer. And I mentioned this morning, I am never alone. God is always with me. So it can be good and it can be bad. But the fact of the matter is, it is meant to be only good. The Spirit of God is here. He wants to comfort me. He wants to guide me. He wants to teach me, and I have him. I remember discipling a new convert one time, and we were having a Bible study on the Holy Spirit of God. And we were in this particular lesson at least 2 weeks. I mean, we're usually in every lesson at least 2 weeks. But anyway, he says, the Holy Spirit is actually in me. I said, that's right. So I guess I could say he's my Holy Spirit. I said, that's right too. And he went on about this. He was blown away with this truth that the creator of the universe would indwell him. And he seemed to understand that, wow, this is an amazing truth. But I'm not sure that everybody gets that. The second thing I mentioned this morning by way of comfort was in verses 18 through 20, and it's the presence of the Son. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know me, that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. Now I mentioned that that primarily talks about our union with Christ. And I really wish that I could explain that a little bit better, that when a person trusts Christ as their Savior, they are united with Jesus. The Bible says in multiple places that we are in Christ Jesus, or we are in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ. Romans 8:10 goes on and talks about if the Spirit of God doesn't indwell you, you don't even have Christ. Okay, so on and on. The Bible says that we are in Christ. And then, if I can find where I left, oh yeah, right here. The third thing for our source of comfort and strength is beginning and now in verse 21. And that is the presence of the Father. And we talked about this morning a group of people that deny the Trinity, and there's several of them. But look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Let me pause. That is the third time in this text that there is that connection between love and obedience. Now watch. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Judah saith unto him, now he's confused, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot isn't even there. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he's saying this now again, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Now that's awesome. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Now the next source then of our power and our comfort is the presence of the Father. Only those who obey God's commandments enter into this union with Christ that I mentioned this morning. Their obedience is not the cause of their salvation. Romans 3:20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Now you say, well, I'm saved because I keep the Ten Commandments. First of all, you can't keep the Ten Commandments. Nobody can keep the Ten Commandments, okay? So if you think you're saved by keeping the Ten Commandments, you're miserably mistaken because you can't do it. Nobody can do it. And by the way, not in the passage we read tonight, but another place in James, if you violate one of the Ten Commandments, you know how many you're guilty of? That's right, all of them. So we can't keep the Ten Commandments, but even if you could, By the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified. The law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that shows us that we are indeed sinful before a holy God. But those good works, they are inevitable result of being born again by the Spirit of God. Obedience that flows from a transformed heart by the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost marks the one who truly loves Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of people that, I mentioned this morning, maybe, that struggle with that whole thing. You cannot be saved and live any way you want to live. God is going to do something in your heart and life that will cause you to be a different person. Obedient love is the outworking of the love of the Holy Spirit as He pours into the redeemed heart of you and I at salvation. That's when we got the Spirit. We got the Holy Spirit of God when we trusted Jesus. Now, there are those, probably in the charismatic realm mostly, that believe you don't get the Holy Spirit at salvation. It's a second blessing, some a second and third blessing later on down the road. You don't get any more of the Spirit of God down the road. You can be filled with power on more than one occasion, but you're only indwelt with the Spirit of God one time. And as you yield yourself to Him, He empowers you. But anyway, obedience that flows from a transformed heart by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit marks the one who truly loves Jesus. Obedient love is the outworking, then, of the love of the Holy Spirit that's poured into the redeemed, the saved, at salvation. It is the one who loves Christ that is loved by the Father. Now look at verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Pastor, doesn't God love everybody? He does. But I think He has a special love for those that are His children and those who walk in obedience to His commands. I mean, we can't really compare ourselves to God really in a true, honest sense. But every parent here probably loves a lot of different children. But they love their own children a little in a different way and more than they love everybody else's children. And that's just a fact of life. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 23. It says it like this. That all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which has sent him. Now, and then look at chapter 15 and verse 23 as you go back, chapter 14 anyway. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. No one who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ can truly know, love, and honor God, because the Father loves the Son. Now, there are scores and scores of people that deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and they don't love Jesus. And if they don't love Jesus, they don't love God. Now, when you think of the Islams, or the Muslims, their religion is Islam, but we call them Muslims, they don't love Jesus. They believe that Muhammad was a greater prophet than Jesus. So if they believe that, can they really love the Father? No. Now, why did I bring that up? There was a school recently in New Jersey that has taught the students in the school, public school, all five tenets of Islam. And they're trying to teach people that Islam is not a hate religion, that it is a religion of tolerance. They couldn't be more off. It is a religion of hate. Now, I have not read every single word of the Quran, but I've read enough of it. I have one or two of them in my office. And I am telling you that it is a religion of hate. And then I have a fellow that I know who was a Muslim, and I have two books, and I asked him to read these books. I says, I want you to read these books and tell me if they're true. So he did. And he came back and he said, Pastor, every word of them is true. I said, thank you. And they talked about how Muslim, and he was in Muslim, he's Muslim is a religion of hate. He went so far, and I didn't know this, he said when we were kids, little boys, He says, and the older teenagers would cut themselves and do different things. We couldn't wait till we got older to do that. That was an act of worship toward Allah and Muhammad. But he couldn't wait till he got older. That's kind of weird. But they couldn't wait till they got older to do stuff like that. It's not a religion of love. And if any, but the Greek, the Arabic word for God is Allah. So they are trying to tell people that Allah and God, our God, the God of the Bible, is the same. No, he isn't. And their prophets, if you want to call Jesus a prophet, how about their Savior, is not the same. Muhammad and Jesus are not equal. And so it is a religion of hate, and you need to be careful about people trying to persuade you into some other kind of a thinking that's really out there today. But anybody, no one who rejects the Lord Jesus Christ, and they do, can truly know, love, and honor God because the Father loves the Son, and the only begotten Son is Jesus. Now, I don't think it's that difficult. And when we love Jesus, look at the end of verse 21, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Jesus manifests himself to us. That's not physically. But we know him. And we know he's real. And we know he's true. We know those things. So Judas goes on and says in verse 22, Lord, how is it thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Why did he say that? He thought Jesus was speaking of returning physically to establish his earthly kingdom. He could not understand how that being the case, Jesus would disclose himself to the disciples and not to the world. Why wouldn't Jesus make himself known to the world? Isn't that a little bit kind of a confusing thing? After all, he's the Savior of the world, John 4:42. He was the righteous heir of the earth. The good news was to be proclaimed throughout the world. Why wouldn't he reveal himself to the world? Verse 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. Now he says this again. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He does not reveal himself to those who refuse to obey and love him. The lost don't understand Christ, because he doesn't even reveal himself to them. And a matter of fact, they don't even understand it when they read the Bible. Now, once again, in this section, Jesus linked obedience with genuine love for him. He'll love them that love him, and the Father loves them. And he says, we make our abode with the one who does. Then in verse 23, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make our abode with him. But now we have it in a little bit, verse 24. He that loveth me not, this is in a negative sense, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. The inseparable connection, once again, between those that love him and obedience to him. Now I want to ask you, I want to pause here for a minute, because I've said this a lot this morning and this evening. Are you walking in obedience to the Lord's commands? Are you walking in obedience to the Bible, to the very best that you know it? And if you're not, and if you're going to be honest with yourself and honest with the Scriptures, you don't love the Lord. You say, well, that's mean. But it's true. If you love me, keep my commandments. You say, well, my love's not at a 10 level. Okay, but it ought to be. It ought to be. We ought to love the Lord with all of our hearts. So Jesus will not make himself known to those who continually reject him. In other words, he doesn't force himself upon anybody. But did you notice the end of those verses? To reject Jesus is to reject the Father, and to have Jesus is to have the Father. So now I'm in this world. It's crazy. It's just crazy out there, right? I preached on the battle for America last Sunday night, and we're in a battle. And it's a spiritual battle. But we have, for us that are believers, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We have the presence of the Son. We have the presence of the Father. And fourthly, verses 25 and 6, we have the presence of truth. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father's going to send or will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now I want you to notice the words in these texts, in these verses here. These things have I spoken unto you, the disciples, the 11, or we'll say all true believers, being yet present with you. But he said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. But he's not going to teach all the world all things. He teaches believers all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And again, not the world's, but the believer's remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, while on the earth, Jesus was the source of truth to the disciples. I mean, everything they learned from him directly. And he reminded them all things. Just like he'll not leave them without a source of comfort, he's not going to leave them without a source of truth. He'll send the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, he called them in verse 17, to guide and to teach. Now, only saved people come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Corinthians 1 says, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Fallen mankind, according to Paul, in 2 Timothy 3 says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you ever try to talk the Bible with somebody who's lost? And you feel like going up and bapping your head up against the wall because they just don't get it. But that shouldn't discourage you. All they're doing is fulfilling what the Bible says. They don't get it because the Spirit of God doesn't indwell them. And when you try to tell them truth, they're like scratching their head and they're all kinds of confused. But they're ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Only when a sinner trusts Christ as their personal Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, do they actually get to know the truth. Even the disciples before Pentecost, they found it difficult to understand everything that Jesus had taught them. John chapter 2 and verse 22 says it was after the resurrection, don't read that, that they understood his teaching. They didn't grasp the significance of the triumphal entry. After Jesus had been glorified, they'll finally get some of this. And the Spirit will always act in perfect harmony with Christ's desire, his purpose, and his will. That's verse 26 there. Now, if the divine plan of God in the Spirit's ministry is to testify about Christ. I want you to look at this, because here's another problem. Chapter 15, is that right? No, how about chapter 14, verse 28? Ye have heard me, you have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So he's going to go away to the Father, he tells them. I'm looking for a verse here. Hang on, I'll have to just give you the principle. I'm trying to get this off the top of my head. Boy, I thought it was right here in chapter 14. Well, anyway, I'll give you what I'm trying to say. Does the Holy Spirit glorify himself? No, he doesn't. He glorifies who? The Father. No, actually more specifically, Jesus. In the divine plan, the Spirit's ministry is to testify about Christ and not draw attention to himself. Now, there's an awful lot of groups of people out there that are desiring to draw attention to the Spirit. The Spirit doesn't do that. The Spirit is the believer's truth teacher. But he doesn't draw, the charismatics are off on this as well. They always talk about the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit of God illuminates our mind through the Word of God to the understanding that he gives Christians and the knowledge of God that leads them to spiritual maturity. And it is always harmonizes with his Word. Now I said we have a fourth source of comfort in its truth. Right here. This book. Truth is not what I say it is. Truth is not what you say it is. Truth is what God says it is. And this is what God says is truth. And it always has to be true to the Word of God. To the apostles, this had a much deeper significance. It was also a promise to them of divine inspiration. the Holy Spirit would so guide them in an inerrant understanding of Jesus' person and teaching, that the apostles would record that truth, divinely inspired of God, in the Gospels and the rest of the New Testament. They got the revelation. Now let's look at a couple passages of Scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. Who verily was foreordained before... That's 1 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 still. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And Paul said in 2 Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So what happened? The Holy Spirit came upon these apostles, these disciples, and so moved in their lives that the words that they wrote were the very words that God wanted you and I to have. The Spirit of God inspired the words of the Scriptures, and so this is truth. Our Bible is inerrant, it's authoritative, and it's the only infallible rule of faith and practice that there is on the earth. Recently, I do not remember who it was, it was somebody on the television, but they talked about the Bible and they referred to it as those archaic writings. The Bible is not archaic. The Bible is relevant for today. You ought to try to bathe yourself in it from time to time and spend as much time in it as you possibly can. It is inerrant, infallible, and I believe this, that God has perfectly preserved it for us in our King James Bibles. That's why it's the only Bible that we use in our church or read from in our church, and hopefully it'll always be that way. It is the book of God. It is. Armed with the truth, then, and accompanied by the very presence of God, that the disciples and their contemporaries, you and I, would soon be those who would turn the world upside down in Acts 17. That's exactly what we did. How are we doing turning the world upside down? How's our influence? We're losing more and more influence all the time. But in this text, the disciples are stressed, they're distressed, just hours before the cross. The situation looks desperately hopeless. That's how it was for me before the election, I might add. Anyway, aware of the disciples' distress, Jesus pointed them to the ultimate and only source of hope, the triune God, who is the source of all truth. And when you think you're all alone and you don't know where to turn, that's the only place left to turn. And in the same way, the presence of God should bring confidence and courage to all believers today. It provides comfort, both now and for the future. So when you walk out of the church house tonight, you shouldn't worry about being alone. You should never feel like you're abandoned by everybody, because Jesus said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You always have a source of comfort. You always have a source of truth. You have the Father, you have the Son, you have the Holy Spirit, and you've got the Word of God. That's an awful lot to have. Plus the things, the six things that he mentioned earlier in this chapter. And if you want to, you can look in verse 27 and look at the first word there. He said, peace I leave with you. So he's going to give you that as well. So in the very same way spoken to the apostles, the presence of God should bring confidence and courage to the believers today. I should be able to walk out that door and live a life for the glory of God and not worry about it. Not be afraid. It ought to just give me enough courage. Now, and I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to be, I told you I'd get done early tonight. Did you notice the three or four times in that passage the connection between a love for the Lord and obedience? I mean, if you'd missed it, I don't know how you could have. It's only repeated three or four times in that text. If you love Jesus, you're walking in obedience with him, right? That comes across pretty clear in that text. And if you're not walking in obedience, then what must you conclude? You don't love the Lord. Now, nobody wants to come out and say that, I realize, but that would be the obvious conclusion. But only those who really love Jesus and walk in obedience does God reveal truth of the Scriptures. This is how it seems to work. So, you hear a sermon, you read your Bible, you listen to a sermon on the radio, you're in church, something happened. God shows you truth. You say, man, I need to do this or I need to not do that or whatever. Anyway, the Spirit of God has revealed truth to you. It's in connection and harmony with the Word of God. You go obey it. You know what God does? Shows you more truth. Same thing. You obey it. You know what God does? He shows you more truth. Now let's say you come to church. God reveals truth to you. You decide, not that one. I'm not into that one. I'm not going to obey that one. So here's what the Holy Spirit says. That's fine. I won't illuminate your mind anymore. I won't teach you anymore. Not till you're obedient here. And he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And that's what he's mentioned it two or three times, maybe four in that text. And listen, when you do that, when you walk, and I pray you get this into your heart. When you walk in obedience to God, now you've got the Holy Spirit's going to comfort you and strengthen you and give you courage. You've got you'll recognize your union with Christ. You're never alone. You'll have the Father, he abodes with the Son, and you've got all truth. And quite honestly, you don't need any more. You really don't. That ought to meet all the needs spiritually and emotionally that a person has in their life. Now, you may need someone to help you and guide you, but the Spirit, because God does use other people sometimes. But man, we've got all that we need. We really do. Let's pray. Father, sometimes when people feel alone, they need to go to the Bible. And they need to saturate themselves in the Word of God. Now, when we think about these sources of comfort, the Spirit, the presence of the Son, the presence of the Father, and the presence of truth. We have those. Those of us that are believers in Christ, that's what we have. We get up tomorrow morning or tomorrow afternoon sometime or whenever when we pick up our Bible and read our Bible. We're reading truth. We have it right here at our disposal. When we walk out of the church doors, the Holy Spirit of God is with us. Wherever we go, wherever we do, he's there. Good times and bad times, he's always there with us. We're never left alone. We have a comforter, a guide, a teacher, a director. So we have to keep these four things in our mind. And I pray in Jesus' name, knowing it's your perfect will, that we would do that, that we would remember these precious truths that you have taught us. And I pray that regardless of the age, even the young would remember what they've heard in this particular text, this passage, and it will help them throughout their life to live a godly and righteous and a holy life. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, would you come?